Blog Talk Radio.
You and welcome to another live show. I am just now pulling up Mother Jennifer. Hallelujah. Area code 706. Mother Jennifer, you're with me tonight. Bless you and welcome to the show. I didn't speak to you today or this week or last week. I know you're doing well. Thanks for tuning in. Let's get a sound check from you.
Shalom and bless you. Sister Ashley, it's good to hear your voice. It's good to be here. Blessings to all the daughters of Zion. I pray that everyone is doing well. I don't have my computer in front of me, Sister Ashley, so I don't have the chat pulled up. But I can hear you, and I pray that you can hear me, and we can move forward whenever you're ready.
Hallelujah. Thank you. Praise God. I got a little bit of a noise. Let me see if I can turn this down, guys. Hold on. I should have done it before the show. That's a little heater. It is cold here. Hallelujah. It is very cold to me. To me, it's cold. Welcome to the show. Bless you all, family in Christ. Thanks for tuning in, for listening, for giving of your time. To those who truly are family in Christ, you know who you are, for your attention, your support, your offerings, your commitments to the body of Christ. Thank you sincerely, for the prayers of the righteous availeth much. So thank you to the women who pray. Hey, let's kick it off, Mother Jennifer. Wine, what type of wine do we buy for our Passover service, please?
For the Passover service, we buy Manischewitz wine, and it's typically the blackberry wine, and I think we have the elderberry as well. And then there's a Mogan David that we buy as well, Mogan David Blackberry. So those are the two brands that I know of, the Mogan David and the Manischewitz. Those are the two. Sister Ashley?
Oh, one more question about it. You know, guys, today is February 29th. You listen to a live broadcast. We have 20 days until the land opens. So for some of you, I'll see you in 20. For some of you, I'll see you in 22, 24, 25, right? Shabbat, March 26th, is the Passover. It lands on a Sabbath day this time. So that's a little unique. Can you tell us the bread recipe that you prefer, that you use, that you make, maybe there in Georgia, here? Direct everyone who may be interested, new listeners. We got some emails that it came into the inbox questioning what we use or make. So tell us about the bread recipe and where to find it, Mother Jennifer, if you know.
I have always used Granny Diane's recipe. Her recipe is the best, and it's so simple. I don't have the exact measurements, but I will tell you that the ingredients are very, very simple. It's flour, butter, cold water, and a pinch of salt, and that is it. It's really more about the technique, making sure that your butter is cold, making sure that your water is ice cold, and making sure that you don't overwork the dough. But Granny Diane's recipe is the best. She's very particular. She is the one that taught me how to make the Passover bread, and that is the one that we follow in Georgia. Sister Ashley?
Hallelujah. Hey, no more rice. If you missed the update on the Be a Blessing last week, no more rice. Everything else is coming in consistently and piling up, and it's truly very humbling to see from my perspective, from those who, you know, pick up the boxes. We get called to the post office frequently for the boxes. They're very large. They don't deliver them here, so we go get them constantly, going off the land to pick up truckloads of things and then bringing them to the land, breaking them down, putting them away, following them where they go, counting them, inventory. Sister Carolina is over a lot of that, and she has some helpers. And then breaking down the boxes, hauling the boxes off, taking them to the trash building. Like, it's a whole process, and it's very humbling to see how many people truly give. It really, really is. And I thank you. I thank you. Y'all knows. Y'all sees. So anything else, as far as last-minute needs for what we may have, most people call in right before and, you know, hey, I'm on the road. Do you need anything? And most of them probably don't listen to the show. But as far as you guys who catch us week to week, you know how to answer the phone. Right now, we're still taking everything except rice. Hallelujah. And last-minute needs, we'll let you know as it gets closer and closer. Only a few more shows until we cancel our show for a week or so. Mother Jennifer, any announcements from you before we start our conversation tonight?
I think you've covered everything, Sister Ashley. I don't have any more announcements. I'm ready for you to proceed.
Hallelujah. Let's see. Sister Heidi, are you able to post a link for Granny Diane's recipe on YouTube? If not, that's okay. Hey, had a question behind the scenes. This is how the show came about. I had not talked to Mother Jennifer anyway. We don't speak often, honestly. I tell you guys that all the time. Her and I don't communicate. Knowing that there's love at a distance and that we're busy and that we'll always love one another and we'll do whatever we need to do within the body of Christ, that's where we are. And so I didn't get a chance to really, I just shot her a text and said, hey, just want to talk about vulnerability. I had a sister behind the scenes text me and ask me a question about vulnerability. And I said, thanks for the show idea, because I hadn't heard anything from Mother, as far as Mother Jennifer, as far as any leadings or things that were pressing on her heart. And so vulnerability it is. Vulnerability it is. Vulnerable, I guess. I just want to kick off the conversation by saying, Mother Jennifer, when I text you or whenever you had time to think about vulnerability, what did you instantly think about?
Instantly what I thought about, Sister Ashley, was when you look through the Psalms, you see vulnerability. When you see the communication that David had between himself and Yah, there was vulnerability, and there was results from that vulnerability. You know, there were conditions that were met because of that vulnerability. And I just see how important it is for us to be in a position to be vulnerable. I also thought about the fact that Yah will put us in positions where we can be vulnerable, where we can cry out to him so that he can impart his wisdom. A lot of times, you know, we don't understand that our hearts are needed to be in a lowly state in order for him to truly reach us. So there are things that happen so that we can be vulnerable, that we can hear from him, and that we can be changed. So those are just some of the thoughts that I had, Sister Ashley.
Well said. I wanted to, like, when she had texted me and asked me about it, and I said, you know, thanks for the show. I'm going to wait. This is a few days ago. I'm like, I'm actually going to wait and see if nothing else comes up, then I'm going to answer it openly and chat with Mother Jennifer about this word. So I wanted to find it in the word, you know, like, where is vulnerability in the word? Now, she had like, a good breakdown that she sent me when she asked me about it that said it, vulnerability derives from the Latin word vulnus, which means to be wounded. That's pretty impactful going forward for tonight's show, to be wounded. So is vulnerability a weakness? Yes, but we are born weak. You know, we are weaker vessels. We are born weak. We are shaped strong by the beast. Okay, so however the beast shapes you in all of our lives, y'all understand that. And the strength that comes with Yah, or the strength in Yah that we have as women, is by always staying weak and vulnerable. And as Mother Jennifer said, staying in a lowly state. So I wanted to find it, and my mind instantly went to the woman with the alabaster box. Okay, so I thought, let me just try to tell it in story format to try to, you know, get my mind into Mother Jennifer's speech, right? Because I want to hear her feedback. So you can find that account in Luke 7. You can find that account in Mark 14 and probably a few other places in the Gospels. But consider this woman, okay? Total stranger to Jesus, meaning there's no account that she ever knew him or that she had ever met him personally. And she was a sinner. That's what was written of her, that she was a sinner. And we know there are two things that come from being a sinner, more than two things, but the two things that came to my mind was desperation and condemnation. So the state of mind that she has, we know she's desperate, and we know possibly that she's even condemned by her own sin, seeking with vulnerability, seeking a way to be cleansed, to be forgiven. Now, the atmosphere that she's in, in the room she's in, when she approaches Jesus and there's a Pharisee and there's other guests and people in the crowd, the atmosphere is not welcoming. So from the Pharisee's story, right, and this is a man, okay, which is very intimidating for a woman. And if any of the guests were men more than Pharisees or any religious leaders or just men alone, male figures, this is very intimidating. The atmosphere is not welcoming, and from what is spoken in or what is written for us in the Pharisee story, he says, if he, meaning Jesus, if Jesus was a prophet, then he would know that this woman is just a sinner. And that means he's judgmental, right? In his heart, he doesn't have the same compassion or mercy that the Messiah has at her actions towards him. And so with the Pharisee being judgmental, that means there's no compassion expressed from him in this account that we can read. But to bring it up to modern day, right, when you're thinking about this atmosphere and you're, per se, this woman seeking complete eradication of your sins and coming desperate to the Messiah that you never met or personally known and you don't know how he's going to respond, you're just literally that desperate because you have sinned. Now, consider that humility. Right? It's not the arrogance or the pompous pride, right, of hallelujah, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, and I'm just going to church every week. You know, there's a desperation. Consider this man and his mind. This is totally hypothetical. Okay, this is just me. But consider this man, nasty woman, ugly, dirty, whatever his heart is saying. I know what she's done. She's just putting on a show, kissing his feet. Get out of here. You know what I mean? Don't you know who this is, you dog? What was his heart really saying, right? Because out of his heart, he's expressing, if he was a prophet, he would know that she's just a sinner. But we know that there's a depth of the heart that's deeper than what the flesh covers up. And the account in Mark 14 says Jesus is eating, and in walks this woman with a very expensive bottle of sweet-smelling perfume. She breaks it open. She literally pours it on his head. And we don't know all the micro details, but this is such vulnerability because I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know what you're going to think. I don't know what anyone else is going to think, right? The things that she had to face. And in that account in Mark 14, it literally says that the guests are angry and that they were complaining. Why such a waste when we can, what, sell it for 300 silver coins? Just putting their mouth on it, really. Just questioning the honor. Like, why are we even doing this? You know, give to the poor. And the word says that they spoke cruel things to her. And that's all she got as a reward for her good deed, for her humility, for her desperation, for wanting to be forgiven. That's the response she got in the atmosphere, from the crowd, from the people, from the Pharisee. So this is a moment that she lived that's very hurtful, right? I'm just hypothetical. I'm just looking into it, if you want to say. But Jesus' response was nothing like the crowd. He didn't see as they saw. He didn't think as they thought, which is very common to how our interactions and our relationships are here, you know, on earth. Because he says, don't bother her. She's done a beautiful thing. Like, the poor, hey, they're always going to be with you, but I'm not going to be, you know. Mother Jennifer, your thoughts so far?
You know, Sister Ashley, I think you mentioning compassion is so huge, because when you think about compassion, you realize how it can just melt away condemnation, how compassion can break down barriers. It can tear down walls that can come from the, you know, cruel opinions of others. And it'll help you to realize, it helped that woman realize that the only one that mattered at that moment was the Messiah, because he was the one that was full of compassion. So I just really think that, you know, we could learn a lot from that. When you think about compassion, you think about someone who is walking in condemnation. Just show yourself friendly. Have compassion toward them, and you'll see all the condemnation will start to break. It'll melt away. The walls will be broken down. The barriers will be broken just from simply having compassion. Sister Ashley?
Yes, it's a very, very powerful spiritual fruit. You're the one that really has probably mentioned this account, you know, the woman with the alabaster box of oil, the most over the years in my life, mainly because we have this communication week to week on the show, and you've brought it up at times when, you know, it was ministering to you or touching you, Mother Jennifer. And so I went back to that account, and I'm going to finish up by the rest of the story, y'all, because Jesus said to the Pharisee, and he was the one that, you know, was being judgmental, or he was the one that was, if he was a prophet, then he would know that she's just a sinner, right? Like, why is she touching him, you know? And so Jesus says to him, Simon, he calls him Simon. One account says that he was Simon was a leper at one time. But he says, Simon, I got something to say. Simon says, what is it? You know, what is it, teacher? What is it, master? He's like, okay. And you know how the Messiah speaks. He speaks in parables. And so he says, two men owe money to a moneylender. All right, so one owes $500 in silver coins. One owes $50 in silver coins. Okay, and so, you know, when you pause and you think about how much we owe, I think for me, okay, strong opinion, for me, for us, it's like it's going to be based on our age, our sin, our pride, our background, all the factors, like I said earlier, when we are shaped strong by the beast, all the factors that made us who we are is determining how much we owe. There is no way that someone as pure and as gentle as Sister Aya's daughters would owe the amount that I owe, if you want to say it like that, to the Father, right? Because they haven't sinned, you know? They're simply being molded and forgiven according to their mother and father's repentance, right, at this time. So just an example, bless you, Sister Aya. But the moneylender says, you don't owe me, okay? So you got one that owes $500, you got one that owes $50 in silver coins, and the moneylender says, you don't owe me. So Jesus says, which one, Simon, will the moneylender like more? One translation says love the most. You know, which one will he love the most? And Simon says, it's got to be the one who owed more and didn't have to pay it, right? So he's thinking, it's got to be the one that owed 500, right? And Jesus says, you're right, Simon. Okay? Now he turns to the woman and he says to Simon, have you noticed this woman? Like, have you not noticed this woman, Simon? Does this example not, you know, stand out to you? And that's kind of like, we can say that amongst ourselves too. Pause right there and say, do you not see, you know, this next young generation of girls and women coming up? Do you not see an example of humility right in front of your face? Has Yah not given you tools, especially for those of us in fellowships, of someone that is standing out, that is being forgiven much, you know, that is loved by the Father? But he turns to the woman, he says to Simon, haven't you noticed this woman? And Jesus is like, I came to your home, Simon, and you didn't give me water so that I could wash my feet. But she washed my feet with her tears, and she dried them with her hair. And you didn't greet me with a kiss. But from the time I came in, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet, and you didn't pour oil on my head. And he runs down this rebuke, you know, to Simon, but her expensive perfume, she poured it on my feet. And really, these are customary, right? So it might not be washing feet, kissing feet, and drying hair for many of us now because we're coming up in this culture. But what is the requirement for you to show your love to the people of Yah in the home you live in? What is your requirement? And so he says, I tell you, all her sins are forgiven, and that's why she shows great love. And anyone forgiven a little will only show a little. That is still a principle, my sisters. That is still a principle. Forgiven much, you will show great love. Forgiven little, you will show little love. Mother Jennifer?
I think it's important, Sister Ashley, to realize how much you've truly been forgiven, to really grasp the forgiveness that you have received. You know, when you truly understand that you've been forgiven of a huge debt that you know that you could never, ever pay, that's when healing can actually take place. That's when you can reciprocate. That's when you can show the same grace, the same forgiveness towards someone else. You can show your gratitude the only way that you know how, by helping someone else in that same way, because you understand that there's no way I could have fulfilled this debt on my own. But you have to know where you were, who you were, and you have to know what he has done for you to get you to where you actually are now. And you stay forever grateful. You continue to remember, and in that moment, healing can truly begin. Sister Ashley?
Hallelujah. I think that's why my heart, my mind went to that account, because debt is what made me vulnerable, you know. Debt and what I owe someone else, even if it's my repentance or my forgiveness or, you know, my character change or my submitted will, whatever I owe the Father, I owe his people, you know. And so having that great debt upon us, and not just chalking it up like, oh, Jesus paid it all, you know, and we're forgiving. That's what made me vulnerable. That's one of the things. But I want to go even further into it. And you gotta also say the opposite. What's the opposite of vulnerability? And I think of Proverbs 1, and common English version. I'm going to read Proverbs 1, 22 through 28. How much longer will you enjoy being stupid fools? Won't you ever stop sneering and laughing at knowledge? Listen as I correct you and as I tell you what I think. You completely ignore me and you refuse to listen. You rejected my advice and you paid no attention when I warned you. So when you are struck by some terrible disaster or when trouble and distress surround you like a whirlwind, I will laugh and make fun. You will ask for my help, but I won't listen. And you will search, but you won't find me. So why does my mind, right, that's the end of it, why does my mind go to Proverbs 1 as a opposite of vulnerability? Because the time is now to be vulnerable. You know, the time is now to be low in heart and in mind. The time is now to be in repentance and to meet the requirements one to another with charity and brotherly love. The time is now to humble ourselves. It's not when terrible disaster comes or trouble or distress. You know, I hate that about the flesh, how it has to experience something before you humble yourself. And these verses were some of the verses that really made me fear the Most High early on in my walk, and I didn't want to forget them, and I wanted to remain lowly. I can't say, of course, that I always have, but I've never forgotten these verses, and I've always been brought back low, you know, to the point where remaining vulnerable before Him, not wanting the Father to ever laugh and make fun of my circumstance when I'm in desperation and great vulnerability before Him. And so when this woman approached the Messiah, not knowing Him, never meeting Him, and knowing she's a sinner, she's going to Him and fleeing to Him with all that she had. She spent all that she had. I don't know if any of you know what it's like to have nothing else. Like, just for me, just for an example, and by no means am I the only example, because we live in a set-apart living. Many of you do. Many that listen to this broadcast do, so you understand that you got nothing else to give as a woman. You know, we're completely dependent on my life here. I have no connections to my family. I have no job. I have no American dream. I gave all that up almost 18 years ago. I got no SNAP benefits. I got no 401k. I got no Social Security card. I got no insurance. I am totally dependent on every meal that I ever eat being provided for me by Jesus Christ. And that alone is another reason why the vulnerability and the lowliness of mine is a product of this lifestyle. Because if you realize living this set apart, that you don't have the dependencies that we built our entire structure and the beast shaping us, right? I don't have that. It's all been taken, if you want to say that, or it's all been a loss so that I might gain. Mother Jennifer?
And that just really goes to show you, Sister Ashley, is how, you know, the world is so different from the faith. When you allow yourself to feed into the world and what they teach you, you know, they teach you that women should be strong. You know, women should not be vulnerable. Women should be strong. They teach women to not submit, you know, to not have a submissive spirit. The world wants to put you in positions where women don't even belong, and you become hardened. You know, lowliness does not exist at all if you're hardened. So it's easy, if the world can strip you of what your role really is, it's easy for you to forget the lowliness and the vulnerability and to just exist as a woman who is hardened. Sister Ashley?
I'm going to prove exactly what you just said when I just typed this in, Mr. Google, right? I'm going to prove Mother Jennifer is speaking the truth, that this society is so backwards. Vulnerability, according to Mr. Google, is to be powerless, helpless, and defenseless. So you can say, okay, maybe you're right. You know, if I'm completely vulnerable to you, then I'm powerless, I'm helpless, I'm defenseless, I'm just bearing it all, right? But then when you type in anonym for vulnerability, it's safe, sheltered, and covered. So if you do not, according to Mr. Google, right, and this society's way of thinking, if you are not vulnerable, then you're going to be safe and sheltered and covered. So don't make yourself vulnerable to the attackers, right, to the assailants, to this other way of thinking, right? Shelter yourself, really. I hope this even makes sense, because you start introducing, you know, this world's mind, and it's just like, I just don't think like them, Mother Jennifer. Can you clear it up?
You know, you really have to forget the mind that the world has taught you, and you really have to think about the mind that Christ has given you, the mind that He wants you to carry. When you are safe, it's your trust is in Him. It's not trusting in the world. It's not trusting solely in someone else. Now, yes, you do trust in others. You have brothers. You have sisters that you trust in. You have leadership that you trust in. You know, they are the ones who are responsible to be your covering. So you are safe with them. You submit yourself to them. But ultimately, your submission is to Yah because they are submitted to Yah as well. So I hope that makes sense, Sister Ashley.
Yes, thank you. It makes sense. I wanna go this direction now in our conversation. I don't really have a lot of other thoughts, but the making of a vessel of vulnerability. You mentioned earlier in your speech, Mother Jennifer, you said Yah has a way of putting us in positions to be made vulnerable, you know, and that is the case. So the making of being a vessel of vulnerability, because I can't say that I came that way. I can't say that I came like the woman with the alabaster box. No, not at all, actually. Anywho, not going to digress on that one, but Isaiah 40 says, have you not known, this is verse 28, have you not heard that the everlasting Elohim, the master, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is he weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases their strength. So on that verse 29, he gives power to the faint. The faint is a circumstance that comes upon you in this life for many different reasons. Things that make you weary, things that take away your defenses. And so in this statement, he gives power to the faint, and to those who have no might, he gives strength. And so this is the lowliness that we're to walk in, you know, the faintness and having no might. It's a humble mind. It says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. I mean, there's no one that can exhibit any form of strength before the Almighty Elohim that he can't humble, that he can't take, that he can't mold you and destroy your pride. Verse 31 in Isaiah 40 says, they that wait upon Yah shall renew their strength. And this waiting is not with a voice, and it's not with a fight. So when you wait upon Yah, that waiting is not with a voice, and it's not with a fight. Why do I say that? Because the main defense mechanism that we have used is our mouth. It is a carnal weapon that lashes out when you are rejected, when you are hurt, when you're being attacked, when you're in disagreement, when you don't believe something, when you're impatient, when you don't have self-control. Your mouth is your defense, right? There's a safety in expressing your thought, you know, and having everything within you bubble out of you as a form of safety, because whatever's in you is right. Right? But they that wait upon Yah, not with a voice, not with a fight, is just simply waiting. Okay? Waiting sucks for me. Maybe it doesn't for you. Maybe you are so patient and you're my example. Right? But they that wait upon Yah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I wanted to say that first, that they that wait upon Yah shall renew their strength, because waiting is also an expression of your vulnerability when you're in a position of vulnerability. So if Almighty Yahweh is my defense and it's not my mouth and I'm totally dependent on Yah, I need his provision, I need his intervention, I need his forgiveness, it doesn't matter, money, I need a house, right? Needs go from the floor to the ceiling for a lot of us, right? All those needs can be met if we wait. When we wait, we cannot defend ourselves. We cannot defend ourselves. Mother Jennifer?
Yes, ma'am. Your mouth can either be your safety or it can be your downfall. And it really is, you know, the Father loves us so much that he puts us in positions where we make the proper confessions. We have the ability or the opportunity to make the proper confessions because he knows what we need. He knows what's needed to break us, to have us in the position where we're going to make those confessions. you know, it's really for us to confess that we need him. Imagine denying our need for him. You know, if we're denying that we even need him and we're saying, nope, I'm all right, I'm good, you know, you're making a confession that you have no need for him. And if you have no need for him to intervene, then he's not going to intervene. So it's so important for us to confess our need for him, and that is where the vulnerability comes from. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to have faith. You know, when you have a position of faith and you say, I know I'm good because I know that the Father will handle this for me. I know that I'm good because I know that he's given me the patience to be able to handle this. I know that he's given me the strength. I know that he's given me his power. So he knows exactly what is needed to break us, and he is so faithful in that way. So again, your mouth can either be your safety or your downfall. Everything is in the confessions that you make. I wanted to bring up one more point. It's even important, Sister Ashley, to confess the ugly stuff. You know, the stuff that you realize is in your heart, maybe you didn't realize it was there, and he reveals it to you. It is so important to confess that and to also confess that you don't want to have that in your heart and to take a stance to actually work on it, to get the deliverance that you need so that you can change your behavior, you can change your mind, you can change yourself. But confession is really important when it comes to vulnerability. Sister Ashley?
Yes, confession. And him revealing that ugliness to me, to you, to us, means more to him than how we feel about it. And you said, you know, denying the need of Yah. That's kind of like the quote I had in my mind from what you said, denying a need of Yah. That's why I thought of Proverbs 1, my sisters, because this flesh is so wicked that if you don't feel something, if you don't feel a need for Yah, then you're not going to just put him in it. You have to mentally train yourself, you know. So Proverbs 1 is, how much longer will you enjoy being a stupid fool? You completely ignore me, you know. And that's so scary, because if I don't feel a need, you know, I got money, so I don't feel a need. I got a house, I don't feel a need. I got children, I don't feel a need. You know, I got ability, strength, whatever. I got all my youth, you know. And that brings me to some of the verses, too, that I reflected on. The word says that wisdom is a defense. And so I reflected on that, like, okay, yeah, wisdom can be a defense if you have wisdom inside of you, and it can be a righteous defense too. But let's say if you don't have it, you know, if you don't have wisdom, then you experience a completely different side of the coin, right? Also says money is a defense. The word says money is a defense. Well, what if that runs out? You know, what if your wisdom stops? What if your money runs out? You know, what if your home is lost? What if you don't have your home for whatever reason? What if you're forsaken in some way? You know we need food. What if you don't have food? If we don't have water? The word also says that in a time of old age, please, Yahweh, don't forsake me when my strength fails. Anyone aging, just as someone even as young as me in my 40s, anyone older than me that understands aging, when your strength fails, and you don't have youth, then you're relying on Yah as a defense for you that you want, that you didn't in the ignorance of your youth. So all these things that I mentioned, you know, wisdom being a defense, money being a defense, your home is a defense, it's a shelter, right? Your family's a defense, your friends are a defense. Everyone around you, every relationship you have, every social relationship you have is a defense. And if you don't believe that, wait till you lose them. And then you feel barren, naked, vulnerable, violated, right? And that's what Mother Jennifer mentioned when she said, Yah will put us in positions to be vulnerable. Paul said, the things that have been gained to me, I also counted for loss for Christ's sake. That means he forsook a lot of things and he's lost a lot of things. And in the loss, in great loss, that is when your defense for the Father and your waiting on him is tested to the extreme, because you don't have all the safety nets that the world provides you, you know, the wisdom, the money, the home, the friends, the family, the food, the water, whatever. You lose all that, like the Father said, when there's a terrible disaster, when trouble and distress surround you, he knows how weak your flesh is. You'll wail and you'll scream and you'll lie prostrate on your face in that circumstance. But you won't do it for me now because you have all the amenities that this life has given your flesh and you don't feel a need for me. But if you take that away, my sisters, for just a moment, and if you can't fight with it anymore, you can't fight with your mouth anymore, for any reason that you've lost your fight with your mouth, how are you going to fight then? But no one will hear you, you know? And so it's very, very humbling. Total dependence on Yah, it's gained by the making of your vessel by him. He does that. Mother Jennifer.
Yes, ma'am, Sister Ashley, total dependence on Yah is gained by the making, you know, what he does in us because he loves us. And you said one thing, waiting on him is tested. When you're waiting on him, it's tested to the extreme. Have we really, truly given that a thought? You know, what would be your extreme? Everybody's extreme is different. Will you become bitter towards him? Or will you love him even more? Will you trust him even more? And these are things that we just really have to consider. When our waiting on him is tested to the extreme, will we question him or will we still trust him? Will we regret his ways or will we still trust him? So these are things that, you know, when I'm talking about really being honest, these are things that we have to be honest about in our walk. He wants to make sure that we are going to follow him 100%. Sister Ashley?
Absolutely. Psalm 7:10 says, my defense is of Elohim, which saves the upright in heart. And so there's a condition that we have to meet, and it's a obedience in him and a silence in him and a humility in him. And so when we don't have the obedience, we don't have the silence, we don't have the humility, then we have the confession, okay? Because we have the vision of who we want to be in him. And then he can be our defense. We need him as a defense from everything that's coming. Everything that's coming in the earth and in our life. And one thing that, you know, I marvel at the flesh, but I marvel at, you know, when I have reflected on my own defense mechanisms, and I've really tried to be free from them or change them, you know, seeing a pattern. It'll make sense in a second because I want to bring some of them up, and this is my last thoughts for the night, defense mechanisms. Displacement was one that really stood out to me because, pause for a second, defense mechanisms, that's why I'm bringing it up, the word defense, right, because it's how we defend ourselves that keeps the Father from being my rock, my salvation, my strong tower, my deliverer, and my defense. He's my defense. Well, he's not my defense when I am, right? When I am. And so defense mechanisms, displacement is, for example, being angry at yourself but taking it out on your child. We've talked about that before. That's displacement. Now, some of the words that I may use is what I've gotten from my studies in, you know, yes, I have a few books or whatever. You could probably type it in Google and find it as well. Defense mechanisms, you're going to find something when you search, right? But denial is another one. Denial is another way that you can defend yourself. Denying that something even exists is a natural subconscious reaction from fear. When you are, let's say, the victim of something, even if it's violence or abuse, but you deny that it's happening. Now, to others, it will be very obvious. You know, you have the black eye, you have the, whatever the case may be, the neglect or abuse growing up, the things that truly happen, but yet the mind, you know, will not say, yes, my husband is abusive. There's a defense within yourself that says, no. He's not, right? Because fear is so strong. No, this did not happen. Or repression. repression is a defense mechanism. Being abused as a child, for example, but not remembering the abuse, which is really common for us sisters and women because you have this recollection that something happened, but spirits cover memories. So you're not healed. You just know that it once might have happened, not really sure, don't really remember my childhood, might have been that uncle or that guy, that hallway, at that locker, but, like, that's it. So being abused, but, you know, not remembering. So spirits cover up those memories, but at the same time, repression is a way that the mind works. Another thing is suppression. Suppression is like being abused, and I'm saying these like kind of quickly or fast, not for you guys to memorize anything, but just to know how deceitful the mind really is, and how it doesn't acknowledge the Father quickly. You know, you have to train your mind to do that. But suppression is like being beaten as a child, for example, or sexually abused, but choosing to push it out of your mind and not realizing how it affects you now. Like, yes, everything that has occurred to you, it happens to affect you now. Yes, it does. You don't know. That's the deception of our flesh's mind, too. You don't know how it affects you. Standing in front of the classroom when you were 8 and them laughing, yes, it affects you now, no matter how old you are, you know? And that's some of the freedoms and the confessions and the memories that you have to dive into. That's the vulnerability. That's the pouring oil over the Messiah. That's washing his feet, begging, you know? Begging continually for the freedom, because it's not a one-moment thing, Mother Jennifer.
Yes, ma'am. Sister Ashley, I think you bringing up defense mechanisms is really and think about what your own defense mechanisms have been in the past or maybe even currently. It may not be anything that's been mentioned tonight, but think about, you know, ways that you have tried to insulate yourself or defend yourself. Because remember what Sister Ashley said, he's not my defense when I am. And that to me is a very powerful statement. There's no way that Yah can be a defense for you when you have become your own defense. When you feel like you need to defend yourself, then he knows that there's no need for him to step in because you're not going to trust him more than you trust yourself. Sister Ashley?
Yes, ma'am. Well said. A few more defense mechanisms. One would be projection. Projection works like if you fear that someone else or if you accuse that someone else is maybe offended or thinking a certain way towards you, when it's really you hearing the voice about them, you hearing the voices against them, you meditating on how they think about you is you know, and that's a deception to the accuser of the brethren, because projection will make it like someone else is offended. Maybe they are, but deal with you hearing your voices. Deal with you being uncomfortable in their presence, you know. I have no idea who's uncomfortable around me because I'm not uncomfortable around anyone. You get it? So you deal with yourself so much, and you lay low before the Father in such vulnerability about yourself so much, so many times, so many years, that you are going to be clean. You are going to be forgiven much and loved much. Another one is intellectualization, they call it, which is a huge fancy word for something painful happening, and then you just, like, totally denying that it happened and going about your day, being busy. Or, like, let's say you lose a close family member, right? And you don't want to do any of the necessary arrangements. You just want to feel sad. Like, you want to stay busy. I'm sorry. You don't want to feel sad, so you want to stay busy so that you're not sad. That's a defense mechanism. There's also, by the way, these defense mechanisms are also like a form of surviving. They're going to remain inside of us, but they're just areas where sin and iniquity can stain us and where we don't notice our own selves, you know, because staying busy is a great way to not feel sad. But how often do you do it? Are you processing your emotions, and are you in confession, and are you repenting, communicating with the Father, you know, or just staying busy all the time? See the balance? And the last one to think of would be reaction formation, another fancy word for being sad about a situation but acting happy about it. And I've seen this before, like everything's okay when it's not okay. You know, I had, you know, a sister was on the land for some time, and she had lost her family, and she had said to me, pause for a second. Let me make this a little more detailed. She lost all her children. They were taken from her. She lost her husband instantly because of her behavior. She's been married and had this family for years, years. Your firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn, fourthborn. Now you've lost them. Now you're with us to try to gain some healing because you can't get your character in check and get the deliverance that you need, right? Meaning you're not producing the fruit, not because of us, but you're not producing the fruit to get this man and family to keep you, stay with you. This is a painful circumstance. And she said to me, I feel like I need to, you know, walk around like I got it together. What? I mean, with the utmost humility, my sisters, what? You feel like you need to walk around like you got it together? If you fall out in the field and wail like an animal, that is more understandable than you walking around like you got it together. Please do not do that, my sister. If you drop on your knees and cry in your home and outside your home, I told her, make yourself vulnerable before the Father. What? You cannot choke this pain down. All you've known for years is your family. What kind of pride and arrogance have we put off as a people to make you think you need to walk around like you got it together? Oh, you know, I could fall out for her. You know, I don't have to, for example, I don't have to lose my husband to literally wail and weep with my sister Sakina, with my sister Malia. I don't need to live that circumstance, nor can I relate to their circumstance. But I don't need to live it to humble myself and cry with them, serve them. What can I do, you know? Not to walk around arrogantly, like you need to get it together. See, Satan will do that. You know, that's what kind of environment is Satan wanting us to produce when you got to walk around? Y'all hear me say this over and over. You got to walk around like you got it together? I hope I never hear that again. At the same time, I understand that that's the battle. That's the mechanism. Your mind is trying to process this great loss, right? No, you humble yourself. You humble yourself, you cry, you wail before the Father. You have lost everything. Mother Jennifer.
You know, Sister Ashley, that's one thing as well that I noticed that the world will teach, that, you know, you're never really taught that it's okay to grieve. You're never really taught how to properly grieve. I'm not saying that you get stuck in a state of grief, but actually accept what you're dealing with and allow yourself to grieve. You would be amazed at how many times you help women with deliverance and what comes out. You might be going after something completely different and you get this suppressed grief, this grief that has been hidden for so long but never dealt with, that will come out during that time, things that have not been dealt with. And that's because they have not given themselves or been taught how to properly grieve. And so that's why I'm so happy that we are in the faith and that we understand deliverance, that we understand, you know, that it's okay to have emotions, but we don't let emotions rule us. So you have to understand to grieve so that you can let go of the emotions and move forward the way that you need to. Sister Ashley?
Hallelujah. Hey, to conclude my thoughts, you know, I can't personally, nor can any of you, justify or condemn anyone for anything they feel, ever. Any emotion that you ever experience, as ridiculous as you may try to make it, as belittling as you may try to make it, anything that comes up to the surface of your flesh that you feel, I can't control you feeling it, but I also won't mock it. You need freedom. I need freedom, you know? And if any of you have ever been brought low, right, then you understand that whatever it is bringing someone else low will make you very compassionate. You don't have to say, I wouldn't be brought low by that. I wouldn't let that affect me. Why is she feeling that way? That's a scary, haughty place to be in. You know, don't question someone else's feelings because it is the Hasatan making them feel that way, right? 9 times out of 10, it's the Hasatan and the enemy of our soul. And you know what it feels like to feel low by him, right? By Hasatan, when he crushes you, or you have a day where you just, you're losing your mind, whatever it is that you're going through, right, that you can't explain. If any of you have ever experienced that, we need to respect our enemy. And it makes you much more charitable and loving towards the other sisters and women in your life that are experiencing it, not expecting such a great strength that you should never feel anything, you know. And truly, as this show has even tried to help you, we've tried to help you with, you know, weak emotions and feelings that you shouldn't have and, you know, strengthening yourself and denying certain things. I pray that we have not, you know, made any damage, making you believe that you shouldn't feel. And it's not the case at all. I allow myself to feel whatever I'm feeling so that I may confess it. I allow the feeling. I'm not suppressing it, you know. Maybe I'll suppress it in the crowd. Maybe I'll suppress it in the classroom. Maybe I'll suppress it because I need to be a bigger, stronger sister for you and help you. But behind the scenes, I don't need to suppress whatever I feel. I need to be free. You know, and suppression is not it's also a defense mechanism, you know, so it's not something that we need to be commonly doing because we need the Father. You need him so much. You need him in that moment, in that feeling, and you need him in every battle, in every way. Hallelujah. All right, Mother Jennifer, end the show.
Hallelujah. Sister Ashley, I just want to say, you know, something great that you really said, I want to repeat it, that Yah cannot be your defense when you become your own defense. Blessings and shalom.
You are.